Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, what an amazing week. I believe we had over 100 different kids that came through here each night. It grew and grew and grew and topped out in the 80s, and it sounds fantastic and amazing and something to celebrate, which it is. I'm really excited about that. I'm really excited about all the volunteers that we had that came and were a part of teaching these kids and a part of being a part of Vacation Bible School. And it was the first year ever that on the last night that I came out and I got up and I said, man, I'm kind of a little bit upset it's done. I was exhausted, don't think that. I was on day 9 or 10 of working as well and then coming in here. And then about halfway through the night, there would be some rejuvenation that would come up, and I would just be so excited to see the kids. And by the end of it, usually each and every one of us are like, man, we got to go find a church that doesn't do Vacation Bible School most years, right? Now raise your hand if you've ever been there. Like, come on now. Come on, if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. Either one or two, you hadn't helped in Vacation Bible School or you're a liar, because Vacation Bible School is rough. This year was not. The prep was rough. Man, what enjoyment. I mean, it was such a blessing to see. We worried about volunteers. We had more than enough volunteers. We worried how many kids would show. I remember sitting there the day before and said, man, we've only got like 20 show up. Sign up. We've got 80. The problem is that most churches, when they get into a situation, we go out and we think Vacation Bible School, it's something big, or we're going to have like a specialty night and we're going to bring a bunch of people in and man, we're going to preach and we're going to have a revival, or we're going to have a specialty service or all these things. We're so excited about it. And then when it ends, we're like, man, thank goodness it's over. And then we sing songs like that last one, not because God's working, because, man, it's done, right? We sing the goodness of God that He finally ended this week of misery for us, but that is not what it's supposed to be. This year, I was so excited to come out of it and people be excited about what God has in store for our lives. And it only starts, I posted this morning, it only begins there. Some of you, there may be some of you kiddos here, maybe, and hopefully you kiddos went home and talked to your parents or to your friends or to family members or neighbors, and this week began a journey for you guys. It was the start. Maybe you didn't know Jesus before this week, or maybe you're sitting here today and you said, man, I've heard about Him, but I don't know Him. Church, it's our job to look at that as not the end of a week, but the beginning of a lifetime. It's the beginning of a lifetime of being devoted to Christ, and it's really the beginning of an eternity to being with God. Our job is to come in to disciple, even in the hard times, in the rough times, in the best times, in the exciting times, in the times of celebration, or in the times of mourning, in the times of excitement, or in the times of sadness, in the times of contentment even. It's our job to come in and make sure that we are discipling, that we are teaching. It's not good enough just to sit back and say that is something that we just are due every now and then. Our entire life has to be encompassed by it. It doesn't mean how much we volunteer, or how much we do this, or how much we do that, how many events we go to, how many Christian concerts, how many times we teach Sunday school. No, I'm talking about an actual lifetime of being devoted to Christ and saying, whatever it is you seek of me, I'm willing to give, and laying everything else to the back burner. You say, but man, I've given my whole life. I've really worked hard to build my bank account up, or I've really worked hard to build my job up, or I've really worked hard to get some power in this position, or I've really worked hard to place my kids in a place that they would succeed, maybe worldly, but not in a relationship with Christ. But man, I've built my kids up in so many ways, and I got to step back and say, man, God, tear it all away. Take it. Put it in your hands and give me the ability to be faithful. Well, one of the lessons that I had, the awesome opportunity to sit down, Tammy and Brian did a fantastic job back there teaching the kids, by the way. But I got to be a part of one of those lessons, and I was like, man, that right there, that is exactly what I was wanting to preach on this Sunday. Because, kiddos, did you guys have a good time? What do you guys think? You can say something if you want to. Oh, yeah, like mediocre time? You think we should do Vacation Bible School again?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the problems is that in today's society, and I've said this multiple times, it used to be parents took their kids to church, and now kids take their parents to church. And although that is exciting in some ways, it's really sad in other ways. Our kids are going to grow up to be who we are. If we fail in life, they're going to fail in life. If we don't go out and proclaim Christ to them, who's going to? I promise you the world will proclaim worldliness to them. It will. It absolutely will. It'll take them in, it'll suck them in, it'll hold them and suffocate them and let them die out to the world. And they'll have a fun time for a few years doing it. And eventually their bodies will break down and people will pass away and they will be lonely and have no hope without Christ. It's what the world gives us. Temporary excitement. A relationship with Christ is so much more. It's our jobs as parents on these Vacation Bible School weeks to come home and say, what did you learn? What went on? Did you study? What's happening? Let's talk about this story. Well, if you open your Bibles up to John chapter 21, I'm going to share a passage here with you. John chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first 19 verses of John's 21st chapter here. So it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with some fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught. Jesus told him, so Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus saw Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. He told him a second time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word, I ask that you give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the clarity. Just open up your word and show it to us, Lord, to pour it out in our lives. Allow us to take it and to be able to use it and to go out into this world and proclaim you, Lord, to have the faith to go out and live a life that bears fruit of you and your glory, Lord. And then allow us, even in death, to be able to call out to you and say that you are our Savior. Allow us to be forgiven for our sins. Allow us to know you intimately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we start here, and I imagine you guys, anybody ever went to the beach and started digging a hole right down by the water? Anybody ever done that? You ever done that? Yep. See, I was one of those type of kids that I would start digging that hole down there by the water, and as soon as a wave come in, what happens? The hole just goes away, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the sand kind of just fills the hole back up. Well, I may have about one or two more times in digging that sand up and it filling up before I just give up on it. And I take my shovel and throw it over here and say, I've had enough of that. I tried to dig a moat. I thought I was going to dig some. I may put a cool little castle in the middle. I had all these great plans. And then the next thing you know, boom, the hole's filled back up and there's no castle. There's no nothing. It's like I never was there. Well, this year I get to go. My son has a little bit different personality than I do. He digs the hole and he finds that the water starts bringing it back. And he realizes that as the wave come in, it didn't pull all of the sand back into the hole. Right? So you dig a big enough hole, it may bring half of it in, but if you stay away from digging into the hole long enough, eventually there's nothing left there. It's just flat sand. Am I right? But he realized that the more he dug, some may come back into it, but the hole still grew larger. And sooner or later, he put up enough effort that the waves stopped reaching the edge of the hole. It only got so far. And the hole got bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes our life and our relationship with Christ is the same way. We jump into weeks like Vacation Bible School and we start digging that big hole. And we see that it doesn't go the exact way that we wanted to, right? Sometimes we see that part of that hole feels like it's getting filled back up. We're trying to dig the world out of our life. We're trying to dig all the problems out of our life. And even though, the hole is getting bigger, all we can see is what is pushed back into it. We don't see the advances that we've made. And eventually, we have an option. We can either give up or we can push through and fight. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that I had a little bit more of that personality in me. If I could have seen that as a kid, if I could have seen my buddy digging that hole and making some progress, then maybe I would have continued on. Maybe my kids will continue on by seeing my son's example, and that in life, whenever life gets tough and gets difficult and it feels like you're not gaining anything and sometimes it feels like you're losing, maybe they'll just keep pushing forward. Well, you see Simon here, Peter. Peter started on a journey here, and if you go back to Luke chapter 5 in the first 7 verses, you'll hear this almost same exact story started. Question is it how we start or how we finish? As you guys see the sermon title up here, not too late to finish strong. See, we still have breath in us. We still have life in us. It means our time isn't done yet. So we start here, we see Peter going in, and all of a sudden we know that Jesus has been crucified, the tomb was empty, and here we go to a fisherman. He goes back exactly to what he used to know. Whenever we get into situations where we see that people are dealing with addiction and dealing with problems like that, one of the first thing they say is you can't go back into the situation you used to be in before, right? If you are an alcoholic, probably the best place to get away from is the bar. If you are in a situation where your friends constantly get you in trouble, the worst place that you can go is back into that place with your friends, especially right off the bat. That's not where you need to be. You struggle in that situation. And yet, for most of us, whenever we get to hard times, in the same way that Peter does here, he struggled. He's denied Jesus three times. He thinks that everything's God. Jesus is not here with me right now. And what does he do? He goes back and says, let's get back in the boat and cast some nets. I'm going to go fishing, he says. And the other disciples say, I guess we'll go with you. Let's not forget, the name Peter self is the rock. So Peter is a motivator. Peter is a leader. When people walk around Peter, they may not see everything perfect, but what they do is they say, man, that's a kind of guy that we like to follow. And the disciples see him and see what he has done. They see how close he was with Jesus, and they see him now getting back into the boat, and they say, I guess we'll go with you. And they go back out and they go fishing. And what do they have? The same exact thing that they had in Luke chapter 5. They go out, they get on the boat, and their nets are empty. And they work really, really hard until they're exhausted, until they're tired. Remember the first time that Jesus walked up, they're actually come back in and they're fixing their nets. And you see them fixing the torn pieces of their nets. In the same way for us that we live this life, that we walk in this journey of life and we see all the problems and our nets, our spiritual nets, who we are torn and tattered. And he can see on their faces and trying to build them back. And he can see the anguish and he can see the problems and he can see the sorrows. And in our lives the same way, when we focus on all the negativity and we think that we can do it all on our own and Jesus is out of the picture, we do nothing but try to fix nets that will be torn again tomorrow. But yet we think that we can keep on keeping on. And yet, here the disciples go and they jump in line and they say, let's go fishing again. Had an amazing week of vacation Bible school, and there's a lot of people on a spiritual high. Has anybody here said that they are just excited for what has been and what could be in the church? Anybody been there? Yeah. There's a lot of excitement for me and what it could be. Question is, we know that just like I was talking about that wave coming in, we know that the waves of life are going to come in. And there are going to be some things that are going to be hard to get through. And it's going to feel like it's filling our holes back in. It's going to feel like all the things that we've made, the accomplishments that we've made, we're never going to be able to make it to that moat with a castle in the middle of it. And some of us will say, man, I remember that excitement. Yeah, that was cool. Let's get back in the boat and fish again. That's what Peter does. Let's get back in and fish again. See, a lot of us think that if we come in and we get into a part of church, if we get into that relationship, then the rest of our lives will just be easy, right? I'm sure there's a time in Peter's life and in the disciples' life as they were following Jesus that they were going through this life and they were seeing all the problems. They saw the soldier's ear get cut off. We talked about that, right? And we see the soldiers really fall into the ground when Jesus claims that he is the I Am. And they see him healed back. They see lepers cleansed. They see see that the blind see again, that the lame walk. They see all these problems. They've been in the crowds when Jesus was about to get stoned, and then all of a sudden he just walks through like nothing happened. They have seen people in terrible situations getting healed, people that there was no hope for being restored. They have seen all of that. And I think a part of them, like us, says, if I come into a relationship with Jesus, maybe those problems in my life will be healed. Maybe those things in my life that give me problems and struggles, I can get away from them. David Platt says, when you come to Jesus, you don't come to get health, wealth, and prosperity. You come to Jesus to get Jesus. Man, how many of us are here this morning just to see our kiddos do a song and dance at the beginning? How many of us are here this morning because it just seems like the right thing to do, and maybe my life will be blessed if I just come and do the right thing? How many of us are here because, you know, culturally, we live in East Tennessee in the heart of the Bible Belt. We're supposed to go to church, right? How many of us are here just because, man, I'm going through this hard time at work, or maybe in my relationship, or maybe in something that I've got going on at work, and I'm here this morning because I need an answer? All those things, man, I'm not going to say that they won't be fixed. I'm not going to say that they will be fixed. I'm not going to give you that sort of false hope or whatever. I'm not going to give you that. What I can promise you is that you will have an understanding and a desire, and the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ, which will help fix each and every one of those situations in this way. Not that the outcome is what you want, but that Christ will be glorified. Be here. Come gather as the church. Not for the prosperity, not for the wealth, but come worship Jesus because he's Jesus. Come seek Jesus for Jesus. Come be a part of whatever is going on for Jesus. Come serve at Vacation Bible School for Jesus. Come attend Kiddos Vacation Bible School. Come attend Sunday School. Come be a part of the worship service. Come up here and dance and sing and have a good time. Not for yourselves, but because of Jesus. Here we see Peter kind of lost and not knowing exactly what's going on. He's reverted back to fishing, and then all of a sudden, says, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They just see somebody standing up there. We know they're about 100 yards away, right? Because it says he swam 100 yards. So he's a good distance away, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And what does he do? He calls out. Friends, Jesus called to them. You don't have any fish, do you? Man, I'm going to tell you, if this had been the first time, as a fisherman, that's kind of annoying, isn't it? You got that first time you out there. Anybody bass fish out here? Know anybody that bass fishes, or maybe catfish or whatever? One of the worst things is you're out there trying your best and you're really frustrated and agitated and you're trying, and then there's that smart guy that comes out on the dock. Hey, you're doing it wrong. You ain't got nothing, do you? Ugh. Oh, man. I've been working so hard. Oh. Why don't you try this? I don't know about you guys, but I've got like that there's this complex that some of us guys have, right? That we're going to do it our way. And no matter what, I don't care what it is, unless it's like one of our good buddies that you know, oh, you want to try this out. We're not going to do it how anybody else wants to. Especially Some guy down the road is after he said, "You ain't got any fish, do you? I'm not using that lure. I don't care if you give it to me. I'm going to throw it out, throw it in the trash. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to get lost in my way. And by golly, I don't care if what I catch is a quarter pound fish. I'm going to hold it up, and I'm going to put it as close to that camera and as far away from me as I can, and I'm going to tell everybody it's a success. I'm not going to take something better because it wasn't my idea, and I'm going to run from it. I'm going to do it my way. I don't like how the church does stuff, so I'm not going to be a part of the church. I can have my own relationship with Christ. I don't need Jesus. I can do it my way if I live a good enough life. I don't need to be a part of that Sunday school class. I'll just go ahead and I'll read that entire book by myself. I don't need vacation Bible school. I don't need to be a part of serving at a church. I don't need to go talk to people. I don't need to pray with my friends. I don't need to pray with my family. I don't need all that because I can do it my way. And all those other ways is just because everybody else is mindless and they're just sheep. Isn't that the way that sometimes we deal with life? Like, that's not good enough, man. That's not my way. I want it my way. And then we wonder why we fail. We wonder why we raise kids up, and when they read, it becomes nothing to them. Because the things that God says and the things that God's asked us to do, we just don't do it. We forget it. We think that we can do it on our own. It's our own way. You know, Jesus says, try it on the right side of the boat. What he's saying is, you've done it your way, and even though you think it looks exactly like my way, how about try it my way? He says, cast your net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. I'm here to tell you, in the same way that he tells Peter, if you cast your nets on the right side of the boat, if you cast your nets where Christ asks you to cast your nets, you'll find some fish. You'll find some answers. You'll find blessings. May not be exactly what you were looking for, but in most ways it'll be better. In every way, God will be glorified. And he said, so they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Sounds exactly the same, doesn't it? We're right back there again. The boats and everything, and right, we're ready. The nets are about to tear, right? The nets are about to tear, right? And large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, and I'll say this, you read this several times, John, I love the way that John describes himself. He said, you remember the one that Jesus loved? John's always been that guy. He wants to make sure you know that that's John. Hey, I love Jesus. Remember, I'm the one that beat Peter to go see the empty tomb. I'm the one that said, hey, look right here. Who's about to be here? It's the Lord. I'm that guy. I want to just throw that in there to you. John's got a little bit of that in him. Hey, the one that Jesus loved, myself, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off and then plunged into the sea. Man, tied that outer clothing. See, there was a sign of respect. If your boss comes by, if somebody that you have high respects comes by, you want to be set up and ready to go. You're not going to open the door. Hey, the boss is coming by. Hey, let him come on by and open the door in your underwear. Well, at this point in time, Peter would have probably been in a loincloth, and that was it. And he's out there fishing, and he sees Jesus, and the amount of respect that he has for Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus, he takes his outer clothing, and he wraps himself around. And in the same way that Jesus says, come out of that boat, he jumps out of the boat. He doesn't care. The fish is not even a thing to him. The boat is not even a question to him. The respect for Christ is all that he has, and he jumps out of that boat and he swims 100 yards right to him. He doesn't think anything else. It doesn't matter to him how many fish there are. It doesn't matter to him what his nets look like. He has been sitting in this pit of sorrow. He's been sitting there scared to death, worried, not knowing what's going on. And the only thing that he thinks that he has left is go back to the world. And he went back and he started fishing. And when he's sitting there fishing, he looks out and his Savior is looking at him and calling out to him. Some of us have been doing the wrong thing and we went back to our lives and the Savior is calling us and saying, come to me. The plan has not changed. Your salvation has not gone away. When God saves you, He saves you forever. Not temporary. You know what's temporary? You. Unless you have Christ and then you get to be eternal. But you got to do the same thing that Peter does. D.L. Moody says, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Peter gives up his life. He calls Christ. He follows him. He desires him. He gives everything away and he kneels back down. Are we willing to kneel at the feet of Jesus today, no matter what situation we're in? No matter how painful it is, what sort of things we have in life going on, no matter what kind of problems or what kind of successes, no matter how good or how bad weeks like Vacation Bible School are. See, life is ups and downs. I had one of the worst stretches of work I've had in a long time, but then I got to come to Vacation Bible School and I was able to be blessed. One of the worst and best days of my life. We have those all the time, right? Terrible situations that we don't want to be part of, followed by blessings, and that is life. The question is, where is eternity held for us? Are we willing to kneel down at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to jump out of that boat, jump out of that situation you're in, and call Christ King? Are you able to submit and follow Him? It says he swam about 100 yards. And he says, the disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw the charcoal fire with the fish lying on it. Bring some of the fish you have just caught, Jesus told them. Could you imagine at this point in time what it would have been like for Peter? You swim out of the boat, and that's supposed to be good enough, right? Like, I jumped out of the boat, and I swam 100 yards. I had my clothing on. I'm ready. I believe he's getting out on shore, and he's like, man, here's Jesus. And he looks down, and he sees a charcoal fire. He sees the exact situation that he was placed in the last time he was around that charcoal fire. He was asked by three different people, are you not a follower of Christ? Are you not a follower of Christ? Don't I know you? You were that guy. You were there. You were a part of it. You followed Christ. And his answers were, nope, not me. No way, wasn't me. Denied Christ three times, and yet you walk up and you see the charcoal fire laying there, and who do you see? Jesus. And what's he done? In the exact same place that people may have desired your life, he is cooking him breakfast. He's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity. Three times he denied him. And here he is, right back again. Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. The ships this time weren't beginning to sink. The nets this time weren't torn. There weren't any problems. Why? Because they were already in a relationship with Christ. And when Christ comes in, you can take the abundance of his blessings in the same way that you can take the abundance of the world's problems, but that you can come out with your nets not torn. Why? Because all of your hope, your faith, your love, your trust, everything is in Christ. The world can't take that away from you. The world has no power over the relationship that you have with Christ. He holds you and he never lets you go. You may be exhausted, but your nets will not be torn. And his response is, Jesus' response is, come and have breakfast. Jesus told them, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he is raised from the dead. Dinner with a living God in the flesh, right there and right before the crucifixion. And now they are having dinner with the risen Savior. They're having breakfast with the risen Savior. Let's say it that way. The night has gone. The failures have gone. And there's nothing but Jesus sitting there in our life. See, the same thing that I realized with my son digging in that hole that we talked about. As he dug farther and farther away from the waters. See, and eventually he got to a place where the waters wouldn't reach the hole that he was getting at. All of a sudden, the tide had changed, and instead of being in high tide, the water started to recess down, and now everything that he was digging out was working. Everything was going there. It was in the same way. He was still having to fight through the sand. He was still having to have his sweat poured out. He may have had blisters on his hands. He may have had that. In life, we dig and we dig, and sometimes the waters recess, and sometimes they come back. But the question is, are we continuing to fight for Christ? Are we continuing to do what he asks us to do? Are we living our life, or do we just give up? And Peter has said in a time that he was about to give up, Jesus steps back in and says, I am still here. I am still God. I am still your Lord. I love you. And even though you denied me by that charcoal fire three times, I'm going to feed you around a charcoal fire this morning, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to proclaim me as your Savior. I don't care what point in your life you're at, whether you've been digging and gave up and come back to that same hole, Jesus is saying, dig some more, grab your shovel and dig and fight for Christ. Don't think that just because the waters have come up and washed some of the sand back into the hole that it's all over again. It's done. I can just give up and walk away like I did as a child. Don't do that. Christ is saying, pick up your shovel. Pick up your Bible. Pick up your feet. Give me your hands. Proclaim the gospel. Here's you some nourishment. See, before he asks him these three questions, he gives him love. He gives him kindness. He gives him knowledge of who he is. He sees the feeding of the 5,000. He sees the ones that were healed. He sees that he had failed. He can see that conversation and hear the words, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. He can see the empty tomb as he ran to it. He can see a risen Savior. He can see all of that. And now Jesus comes back and says, when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked him, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and me and him share a common view on this. A lot of people think that he's pointing to the fish and the nets and all that. Do you love me more than these? I think that that's not enough. I think he even looks at the disciples and he looks at everything in his life. Do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than these stuff? Do you love me and have even greater love than anyone can have? And his response is, yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. It's not just about the worldly stuff. Do you love me more than the relationships you're in? Do you love me more than your own kids? Do you love me more than your own spouse? Do you love me more than the money that you have? Do you love me more than the power that you have or the fame that you have or the situation that you have? Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than the material things? Do you love me more than anything? Jesus is asking him, yes, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. What? He told him a second time and asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. He said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time. And I just want to reiterate here that when John is writing later in life and he's writing about this gentleman, he calls him Peter, the rock. He doesn't call him Simon, but Jesus is calling him out. He has the question, your old self, do you love me? Simon says, why are you calling me that? My name's Peter. I am yours. Yeah, but you're acting like Simon. You are Peter, but you're acting like Simon. Do you love me? And if you do, be Peter. It doesn't change. He's still Peter. He is renewed, but he's saying you're acting like your old ways. You've went back to your fishing. You've went back to giving everything else up. Come to me. Love me. Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Go shepherd my flock. And the third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. You were your own man. You would be wherever you wanted to be. You could tie your own belt. You could walk. You would live in this world and nothing would be hindered of you. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He is literally telling Peter, this world is going to take your life for following me. Do you love me? This world is going to seek your life. This world does not want to see you succeed. It will give you false hope and give you false satisfaction, temporary things, and it will take away eternity from you. John MacArthur says many people want a no-cost discipleship, but Christ offers no such option. I'll tell you, if you want to be a follower of Christ, the cost is everything of your old self being gone and being renewed, reborn in Christ. That's the cost. That means whenever we have problems, when we have troubles that we have to do and answer in godly ways, whether it hurts us or it helps us, we have to live a life that points to Christ, whether people like us for it or hate us for it, whether we lose friends and gain enemies or whether we gain friends and lose enemies, either way that it is, the cost is giving everything that I have to Jesus. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him the same thing that I'm going to tell you this morning. Christ is calling out, follow me. He cried out to Peter, follow me. Follow me to the cross. Come and see what I have done for you. Come and see the wounds that have been given for you. Come see the blood that was poured out for you. Come see my life that was given to you and follow me. Go feed my sheep. It's much more than just the beginning steps. It's much more than digging that hole in the sand. It's living a life that says, keep on pushing on towards the cross. Dig that hole in the sand until it goes as far as it goes, until you end at the feet of Jesus. Lottie Bockham says, the gospel is about much more than how we get saved and go to heaven. The gospel is about the work of Christ saturating every aspect of our lives. Is everything that you do saturated by Christ? Is our life saturated by Christ? Is our work environment saturated by Christ? When we come to church, are we saturated by Christ? When we go home and we sit around the dinner table, are we saturated by Christ? When we have an argument with somebody, are we saturated in Christ? When we walk out these doors, or we walk in these doors, or we go anywhere, are you saturated in Christ? Is everything that you have, are you willing to jump in and give up all of the boats and the nets and the fish of your life? Are you willing to sit down around that charcoal fire and say, God, I am yours no matter what? Even when he says, this is what will be taken for you, are you willing to say, but I will still follow you and I will find joy and peace in it? Are you renewed? I'm going to end this sermon in the same way that I end many. I've ended almost every sermon that I've ever preached, and I want to end it in this way. This morning, whether you sent your kid to Vacation Bible School, or you led, or you're just here visiting this morning, or you've been here since the first day that we started having services, if you've been in church your entire life, or just, man, that's the first time I ever heard about this guy, Jesus, I want to share the same gospel with you. I want to let you know the truth that God loved each and every one of you so much that if you would give your life to him, you would repent of your sins, that you would have faith in Christ alone. It's the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. The only way to be in the presence of the Father is through Jesus, because he died for your sins. He paid your price, your faith. He gives you grace for eternity. That is the gospel. That is what we have to have. That is what we need. That is why weeks like this are just the beginning. He's cried out to some of you and said, hey, did you catch anything? Some of you are swimming towards the shore. Some of you are still sitting around that charcoal fire. Some of you are being told at the point where you're being told what this life's going to give. And some of you are sitting right there on the cross with him. The question and the answer should always be, Christ, where do you need me? I'll be there. Got the excitement of a celebration next week. There's a young lady back here who shares my last name. She was blessed enough to be married into the Galloway household. Am I right? Yeah. We're going to have baptism next week, aren't we? So be back next week for baptism. It's okay to clap. She's back here. Yeah. Tessa, you excited to be baptized next week? Yeah, dude, we're going to go. I promise, as I always do with the kiddos, whenever I see the last bubble, I'll only give it about 5 more seconds, and then boom, we're back up, okay? Be a part of that. If anybody else feels that they want to know what it is to be in that relationship with Christ, that they want to have that conversation, come and pull myself or one of the elders out. We want to have that conversation. Kiddos, go talk to your parents. Tell them what you're thinking about. Allow them to know. And parents, have the ability, and if you're not there yourself and aren't ready to talk, come and grab one of us. We'd love to talk with you. The question is, as we leave here, is Christ all of our life? Or is he just a part of or none of our life? He seeks all of it. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today, thankfulness of who you are, thankfulness of you loving us and being with us, Lord. And I thank you for Vacation Bible School. I thank you for all the things that are good and all the things that we're able to do. But Lord, I just ask that we don't finish with that. Lord, that that is just the beginning, that we go out and we proclaim your name, that we go to the pool today and we proclaim your name, that we go to work tomorrow and we proclaim your name, that we go to lunch and we proclaim your name, we go to the dinner table and we proclaim your name, we go to the bedside and we proclaim your name, that we go to our friends or our family or wherever we're at, in whatever situation we're in, we proclaim your name. Lord, I just know that there are people here this morning that are grieving. Lord, I know that Estes' family is struggling in the temporary loss of a loved one, Lord, but the eternal gain that they know that when they're with you, they get to be with you forever. Lord, has allowed us to have the faith and the knowledge and the wisdom to know that that's true. Allow us to not find sorrow, but joy. Allow us to say, man, I can't wait for my turn. Lord, just be with us today and love us. Call us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.